Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Don't let it surprise you that evil men are attacking the church more and more. We were told it was going to happen. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. So you got two choices. You either desire to live godly and face persecution, or you don't live godly and you don't face persecution.
Jesus warned us we would face persecution. That should come as no surprise to the Christian who lives their faith out. What level of persecution we suffer is going to differ greatly. Believers around the world pay the ultimate price every day for claiming and bearing the name of Jesus. Today on Practical Christian Living, we continue in our journey through the book of Acts as we study persecution in the early church. Here's Robert Furrow with Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. And we pray as we take a look at the first persecution that the church faces, that your Holy Spirit would help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The First Persecution of the Church. This is the first place that any kind of persecution raises its ugly head in church history. Remember, we're in the very early days. This is only a handful of weeks away from the resurrection. There's been two sermons preached. We covered the second one last week. We're going to see how many people are responding to the messages that we have been looking at. Now, this is our line by line, verse by verse, Bible study in the book of Acts. We want to cover it in its context. Context is extremely important. People could take any one verse, take it out of context, and use it to say anything they want to say. We want to understand what it means in its context because our desire is to know the truth of what the Word of God says. Now, the Bible says a lot about persecution and the Christian. And the reason it says a lot is because over church history, there's been persecution. It's taken different forms. Sometimes Christians have been driven out of nations or driven out of countries. Sometimes they have been tortured. In the first 300 years, there was some severe persecution that took place. In the past, churches have overstated that position. In other words, pastors have made it sound worse than what those first 300 years were, but that doesn't mean that there weren't people who went through severe torment, torture, being burned at the stake. The first persecution, the first deaths we find in the book of Acts, that Stephen and James, one of the apostles, are the first ones to die. The first strong persecution against the church comes in 67 when Nero becomes emperor and wants to rebuild Rome, and the Senate turns him down, and Rome suddenly burns down. And still to this day, people think that Nero set it up. Nero burned it down. But immediately when people started saying Nero burned it down, he blamed the Christians. He had Christians in Rome rounded up. He had them tortured, dipped in oil, lit as torches. It was a severe persecution. And then there were waves of persecution after that. Domitian exiled John to the island of Patmos and made a rule, a law, that if you didn't give your allegiance to Caesar, then you could be arrested and you could be killed. Your children could be taken from you. So they stormed churches and made them give allegiance. Now, this was an incense burner they brought with them, with some incense. You would take the incense and you would burn it in the incense burner and say, Caesar is Lord. This is Caesar worship. It was all over the empire. They were polytheistic, meaning they worshiped all kinds of different gods, Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite and the emperors. Whether it was Tiberius or Augustus, they had different places where you could worship them. And Domitian decided that he was going to have everyone worship them. Well, this created a problem for the Christians because Jesus is Lord. And so some of them did break down. Some of them did fail. And they gave allegiance to Caesar. I don't think it was an unforgivable sin, but there were many that gave their lives. Now, there were waves of persecution that happened after that. But in 303, Domitian made the strongest and the most severe persecution against Christians. These are when Christians were thrown into the arenas. It's where children of Christians were thrown into the arenas. It's where many Christians died. The interesting thing is it only lasted 7 years, and then Constantine conquered in the name of the cross, and he did not make Christianity the state religion. Maybe you've heard that. There is a book that's not a good historical book called Mystery Babylon by Hyssop. He has many things wrong historically. One of the things that he says in that book is that Constantine made Christianity the state religion in 310. It's wrong. He didn't do that. What Constantine did was make Christianity legal instead of being illegal. Up to that point, it wasn't a sanctioned religion of Rome. Every other religion was. They had polytheistic. They didn't care about different gods. But what he did was sanction it so you could now be a Christian and you would not be cut off from a lot of the different cultures within the Roman Empire. Now, what happened is once Christianity got sanctioned, it spread like wildfire through Rome, which was already having problems. It was already broken up into the east and the west portions of Rome. Constantinople and Rome had become two different capitals for it. And Christianity ended up destroying the polytheistic god system. When you're talking about, again, Zeus and Jupiter and all of those gods ended up being destroyed by Christianity, which got accepted really around the world. Now, persecution still goes on today. It goes on today in different ways. It goes on today in different countries. A few years ago, we watched some people, and I think it was in Libya, from ISIS, march Christians out onto a beach, and they beheaded them. Christians are still dying today for their faith. Statistics say somewhere around 5,000 Christians lost their lives because they were Christians last year. So that is, they have faith in Christ and they lose it because they're Christians. Now, let me give you a few things Jesus told us about persecution, or the Bible does. In Matthew 5, 10 through 11, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." We need to get that out of the way right away. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not blessed are those who are persecuted because they're weirdos. Not blessed are those who are persecuted because they're doing things on their own. And let me just say this, not blessed are those who are persecuted because of politics, okay? Politics and Christianity are two different things and they need to remain separate in our minds. I believe there is a battle going on in the United States that is fought on the political level, and we are a part of that because we vote. And some of you need to stand strong in it. And I've taken a stronger stance in the abortion issue. Today, the battle stems over the abortion pill, which is not what they say it is. They say that an abortion pill is the girl takes the pill, then she's not pregnant anymore. But when she takes the pill, she miscarriages. And depending how far along that baby is, this is traumatic. Any of you guys that have had a miscarriage, you know how traumatic it is to have one. Sometimes they have to go to the hospital because the cramps and what's taking place is so severe, and it's just not what it said. So that's an area I've chosen to fight in because we're talking about the innocent here. We're talking about the blood of the innocent. It's interesting to me. I had someone ask me a question a while back about whether or not God could kill all the people that were in Jericho, including the babies. Now, God created life, and God can stop life. There are disasters that kill babies all of the time. But the interesting thing is, when you run into someone that says that and you ask them, how do you feel about abortion? They usually say, well, I think it should be legal. So when God allows a hurricane to destroy an area and many babies die, you're upset that that is an act of God, but you believe that you have the right to be able to stop life in the womb sometimes until the point where the baby is viable outside of the womb. You believe that you have that right. Seems to me that's two-faced. Seems to me, I don't tell them that, by the way. I'm much more, I want to win them over to my side. I don't want to call them names. But seems to me that's hypocritical. And so there are times we take those stands. However, we are called as ambassadors for Christ to reconcile people to Christ. And that is not politics. They are two different things. I heard a pastor say this last week, if you're a pastor and you only preach the gospel, you need to repent. And I'm like, what? Let me go another way. If you're a pastor and you only teach politics, you need to repent. Because we are not called to go and preach politics. Where? Where? One place. Second Opinions, chapter 2, verse 3. Politics, politicians, this is going to shock you, are not our hope for the future. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that is our hope for the future. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets before you. So I'll have someone come up to me and say, I think I got overlooked for promotion because I'm a Christian. I'm a teacher at school. I can't talk about Christ in school and I don't quite know what to do. I'm being persecuted. What do I do? And I always very gently will say to them, rejoice, because that's what Jesus said. When you're persecuted, when it costs you something, where did we ever get the idea that being a Christian wasn't going to cost us something? The Bible says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. There is a cost to standing true for the gospel, but the gospel changes lives, and it's worth the cost. In John 15, 18, and 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, it would love you because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It's not you they hate. It's Christ in you. More and more of our culture hates especially the born-again Christian or the evangelical Christian. I'm not saying I don't have any problems with parts of the evangelical church or the born-again church, but they're in-house discussions. And there's a lot of persecution coming. We are living again in a post-Christian era in the United States. In 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul said, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, out of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't let it surprise you that evil men are attacking the church more and more. We were told it was going to happen. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. So you got two choices. You either desire to live godly and face persecution, or you don't live godly and you don't face persecution. That's what it says. 2 Corinthians 12:2 says, therefore, I take pleasure, this is Paul again, in infirmities. That's sickness. The word infirmity, we get our word infirmary from it. I take a pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hebrews tells us when we are weak, talking about all the struggles that people went through by faith, it says when we are weak, he is strong. Paul here says, when I am weak, I am strong. There's something about God using our weakness. Revelation 2:10, and we'll move on after this verse. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be fruitful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, we don't know what that 10 days is. Some believe it's 10 waves of persecution that happened in the first 300 years. I don't know. Others believe it's a literal 10 days. I don't know. We do know the church did receive persecution. Now, this is where the church starts its persecution. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. There is a tumult in Solomon's porch because Peter and John have healed a man. He was lame. He'd been there for 40 years. When he begged for money from them, Peter said, look at me. The guy looked at him thinking he was going to get money. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hands and picked him up, and God strengthened his legs. And he began leaping and jumping and praising God. They ran into the area of Solomon's porch. And we know there were thousands of them that moved in on what was happening here. And when Peter realized that they were thinking Peter had done it, Peter said, men and brethren, no, that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God rose from the dead, that this man is well in front of you today. He denied taking the glory, pointed to Jesus, specifically to the name of Jesus. Now, along with these crowds, we learn in Acts chapter 4, the account continues. It says in verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them. So there's thousands of people. This guy's screaming and hollering and jumping and praising God, and people are wondering what's going on. And so now this gets the attention of the priests. The priests were the aristocrats. They were a minority ruling group of people that controlled the temple area. And so when they heard that happening, the priests kind of ran over. It'd be like if in all of a sudden, in between our buildings here, later on today, there were a couple thousand people that started running into the area and screaming and hollering. Our pastors would be like, what's going on over there? And they'd go to see what's going on. So the priests show up. Not only that, the captain of the temple. This is the guard. This is the chief guard. He's got his guard. What's going on over here? Is this a riot? What's taking place? I'm going to go figure out what's going on. And the Sadducees. Notice the Pharisees are absent. The Sadducees are a much smaller group compared to the Pharisees. The Sadducees are the priestly family. They are the priests. The Sadducees only believe in the first five books of the Old Testament. They don't believe in the resurrection. They say they can't find it in the first five books. And so they believe they're in the messianic era, and everything is here and now, and they don't believe in a resurrection. So listen to what it says. The Sadducees came upon them, then verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in the resurrection, and now they're greatly upset that the resurrection is being taught. The main enemies of Jesus were the Pharisees. The Sadducees will be the main enemies of the church. Not the Pharisees don't, because Paul is a Pharisee and he becomes one of the enemies. But they're upset that the resurrection is being taught. You remember that some Sadducees came to Jesus, and again, they wanted to catch him, that there was no resurrection. And so they brought up the Levirate law, not the Levite law, the Levirate. This is Hebrew for brother. So there was a law where God wanted to keep the land because the land had been broken up to Judah and Benjamin and Manasseh, the different to the land. God wanted to keep the land in those tribes. So if a woman married a brother and the brother died without giving her a son, then it was the responsibility of a close kin to marry her, produce a male child by her, and that male child would be the heir of the land of the brother that died. This was a way of keeping the land with Benjamin, in the territory of Benjamin or in the territory of Judah. So they came along and said to Jesus, everybody's trying to trick him. They come along and say, a woman married a man and then died without a child. And so her brother married him and he died without a child. And this happened to all seven of the brothers and they all died and she didn't have any children. So in heaven, they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in an afterlife. In heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Now, no one brought up, how come these guys are dying? What? You got seven brothers who die before she can have any children. So it's a funny business going on here. But Jesus said, you err in that you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. They didn't know the scriptures because he said, in heaven, we are going to be like the angels who don't marry or give it in marriage. So we are not going to be married in heaven. For some of you guys, that's extremely sad. For a few of you, you're excited. Sorry. But that's the truth. The bride will have the marriage supper of the Lamb for Christ, but things change in eternity. Does it mean we're not going to know each other? Does it mean we're not going to love one another? Does it mean we're not going to have a connection? It just means the relationship changes. But then he said that in the old, now he went back to the first five books of the Pentateuch. That's all they believed in. And he said, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God, meaning they were alive somewhere. And then Jesus said, for God is the God of the living and not of the dead. And so he showed them that the resurrection was possible. Well, here they are, and they've got their problems, and they're upset because they're teaching the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3. They laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men that came to believe were about 5,000. Now, this is only a few weeks after Jesus has been arrested by this same group of people, and they're in custody. Jesus has been killed by them. This could not have been an easy night for them. Maybe they were rejoicing in the persecution of knowing this could be it. Our lives could be taken. We could be following Christ into death. But about 5,000 people, the number became about 5,000 people, the number of the men. Now they numbered men in those days. So it means there were 10,000, 12,000 with women and children. Now don't get mad at me because they numbered the men. This is just the way they did it in their day. They numbered men. So the church is really growing. This is a large number at this point. The church is growing fast. I love that Peter preaches these two messages and 5,000 people get saved. It reminds me that the Bible says that the harvest is ready and pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. We give altar calls at the end of every message, unless I preach too long, which I try not to. And we get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hands of people that will raise their hands and give their lives to Christ. But could you imagine if we brought in just regular old Tucsonians, people that weren't necessarily Christians, just the average Tucsonian, and we somehow filled this place up, and I got to present the gospel to them, there would be many more who would give their lives to Christ. There are people ready now to give their lives to Jesus. Jesus said, the harvest is white and ready for harvest. Pray for the Lord to send out harvesters. That's us. We're the light. We're the salt. Live your life in such a way, the Bible says, that people see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here are people that are not part of the church, and large numbers are coming in and being saved.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.